Take your Bibles, please, and turn with us to the book of Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, the 40th chapter. Please stand. Reverence to the reading of God's Word. We're going to start 40th chapter. Did I tell you that? 40th chapter of Isaiah, verse number 1. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice said, Cry. And he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. And grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Let us pray. Father, again, I thank you so much for the wonderful promises of the Bible, the Word of God. I thank you this morning that we can gather here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church freely without fear or favor of man. And Lord, just the Word of God can be preached freely here today. Thank you that we live in a country where that can happen. Now, Father, thank you also for those who've come to listen to the Word of God and to honor you with their prayers and their singing. And Father, with a sweet spirit of wanting to know what God says in his Word. Thank you for it. Help us to have an attentive spirit in these services, Father, that each one of us will be attentive to what the message is that you want us to hear this morning. Now we thank you and praise you that your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning I'm going to preach a message which I've entitled, What Will It Be Like When Jesus Comes? I think most of you out here know that Jesus is coming again. I think you believe that. I'm looking forward to it, aren't you? I'm excited about it. I get excited about it when I read it in the Bible. In fact, if you read the Bible much, you're going to find out that it's one of the most important doctrines in all the Bible, in all the Word of God. In fact, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned 318 times in the New Testament. Isn't that amazing? Out of 260 chapters, it is mentioned 318 times. I think God thinks it's pretty important, don't you? I do. One man figured that all out, and he said it occupies one verse out of every 25 verses in the New Testament. The second coming, something about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's coming back and all those, it's mentioned throughout the New Testament. So we ought to be excited about it. We ought to be excited about which God is excited about. And it's a doctrine that is a very special, precious doctrine. It's a doctrine that that comforts our hearts. We're encouraged through the words of the teaching of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Bible teaches us we ought to comfort one another with that thought, with those words. It's a marvelous thing, wonderful comfort to think about Jesus Christ is coming again. So when I read here in the book of Isaiah, talked about in the very first verse, it talked about the comfort ye my people, saith your God. We got back over into verse number 10 and says, Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock. You know, the Bible is teaching here about the time when Jesus is going to come, set up his millennial reign, and he's going to rule on this earth. That's part of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The rapture is the other part of that. Right, 7 years before he comes back to rule, he will come back and call all of us, those that are believers, up to meet him in the air. Boy, that's a thrilling thing. That's what we're waiting on. See, there's nothing, absolutely nothing, that has to be accomplished. Nothing has to be done. No prophecy has to be filled until Jesus Christ comes and calls us up, what we call the rapture of the church. Nothing has to take place. That could happen this moment before this preacher gets another word out of his mouth. That could happen. There's nothing that has to be fulfilled for that to happen. I tell you, it's exciting to me that we live in that type of expectation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we, it ought to comfort us. I'm sure all of you at some point in time have been sick, or you've had loved ones in the hospitals and been sick, and you've probably leant down to them and said, "Now, honey, it's going to be all right. We've got the doctor coming, and he's coming to take care of you, and he's got the medicine you'll need to make you feel better." Haven't many times we went to the nurse's station and said to those whom we love so much, laying back in a bed, said, could you give them a little medicine or something? They're in a lot of pain. Could you give them something? We go back to that person, lean down, and said, "The nurse is on her way." You know why you do that? You do that to give them comfort. I want to tell you something. Jesus is on his way. And I want to comfort you with that thought. I want you to know Jesus is on his way, folks. I know the time we live in. I know the troubles. I know all of those things. You know, I'm in the midst of them too. You are too. We're right in the midst of an old wicked world and all kinds of things that happen. Seems like, I told my wife, sometimes I kind of want to see 1998 get over. 98's been some year. I mean, it seems like so many of our people suffered so many things this year. I mean, truly, there's been quite a few deaths, a lot of sicknesses and all kinds of things. And I know it don't have anything to do with this 98. It's just something that God is allowing in our church life. But at the same time, you know, we can say Jesus is coming. I mean, he is coming, and we just can be encouraged by that. In fact, you see, the coming of Jesus Christ is the blessed hope of the Christian. It's our hope. It's our desire. It's something that you want to happen. In other words, you yearn for it, because as you look around this old world, you find not much there. I mean, that'll be encourage you, and so you yearn for that day when Jesus Christ comes again. Why do you yearn for that? You know what he's got waiting for you. I mean, you know what he's got waiting for you. You've read the Bible. You know what the Bible says and what the future holds for those who know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. That's encouraging. That's exciting. And so that's why it's our blessed hope. That's why it's our desire. Also, another reason why we have a great desire to see Jesus come is because we know the weakness of this old flesh. And we fight that every day of our life. And one of these days, that's going to be done with. Amen. We won't have to fight that, you see, one of these days. And I know also another reason I'm looking for Jesus come, because I know what the future of this world system is. And it isn't good. I can tell you now, it isn't good. It may look good now. Mr. Clinton, President Clinton, may say the economy's good, but I want to tell you, the whole world situation is not good. Not for the Christian, not spiritually. It's not good. And so the future of this world, if you read the book of Revelation, you find out the future is not good. Amen? But our future is good. And so I can comfort you. I can look today and say to you, comfort your hearts. I can say that because you know why Jesus is coming. The Comforter is coming to get us. Amen. So you keep that in mind. Remember that. That's why a preacher ought to say it quite often. Remember, Jesus is coming, just like you would if a nurse was coming to help you on a deathbed or on a sick bed. I could say, "A nurse coming, going to help you." Well, I want to tell you something. Jesus is coming, and he's going to help you, and he's going to help me, you see. So we know that this, and I've told you these things before, but I want to cover a couple of things. The doctrine of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ is something that's going to be an object of ridicule. The world's not going to want that doctrine. The Bible even says there's scoffers coming in the last days, and it says they come after their own lust, and they say, "Where's the promise of his coming? Where is he coming?" Well, I just want to tell you, Jesus is coming. I just want you to remember that. I want you to know that Jesus Christ is coming. The worldly church, that old worldly church out there that don't believe the Bible, that are apostates, they don't want to hear about the coming of Jesus Christ. And I'm sad to say, but I must say it, sometimes carnal Christians do not want to hear about the coming of Jesus Christ. You know why? Because they've got a lot of things swelled up in their heart that's not right with God, and they need to get some things straight, and they know if Jesus comes, they're going to have to face Jesus in that condition, and they'd kind of like to wait a little while before he comes. Well, let me say to you, the best thing in the world, just get your life straight and get it straight before the Lord, because you know why? Jesus is coming. Now, folks, I don't know when. I know that. I understand that. But he's coming, and it could be soon. So the best thing to do is just get your life all prepared and ready. Then when he comes, it'll be all right. Amen. That's the way to do it, you see. So look for that wonderful coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we know, and I've stressed this before, but I'm serious from a standpoint, just as a personal person. I'm a preacher, I know, but I'm a Christian. One of the hardest things for me to understand is why Jesus Christ would want me to go to heaven with him. Now, I mean, I'm saying that honestly because I look down here and I see the mess on this old earth and I see all the things that's going on. And to imagine that he would care enough to die on a cross, be buried in a tomb, raise again, and sit at the right hand of the Father, waiting for the day when he can come after me, is just amazing to me. Now, I don't know whether it is you or not, but that's just amazing to me. All that he did for me is just amazing to me, that he would even care enough to want me to come and be with him. But he does. And he wants you to. Amen. Every single one of you, born again, he wants you. If you're not born again, he wants you to get born again, get you saved, so you'll be ready to meet him. See, he wants you to be with him in eternity. Let me read to you a verse of Scripture, wonderful verse of Scripture out of John, the 17th chapter. Listen, this is that wonderful priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful chapter, 17th chapter of John. You ought to read that and just read it and just read over and what he's saying. But listen to one verse, 24th verse. Father, now here's what he says to the Father. He says, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be where I am. Whew. And he says, that they may behold my glory. And he says, which thou hast given me. He said, I want them to be where I'm at. And I want them to behold my glory. I don't know about you, but that's an amazing verse of Scripture. Lord Jesus Christ is talking to the Father, and he's saying to him, I want them to be with me. And I want them to be in the presence of my glory. I want them to see my glory. You see, that's what he wants for you, see. And so that's one of the reasons why we ought to look forward to the wonderful coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, when he does that, when he comes and gets us, you know what you're going to get? You're going to get a new body. I mean, and everybody will say, amen. That old body's creaking and groaning, and you crawl out of bed and crawl on the floor into the bathroom. Oh, maybe you don't do that bad. But anyway, you get in some way, and you just creak and groan, and you know, and as you get a little older, it gets a little worse, you know, and all those things, and the body begins to give out, and all. But you're going to get a new one. You're going to get a new one. You know, you may think I'm silly. I think kind of silly sometimes. I pulled up here this morning, and you know that dumpster that sits out there? You know that trash dumpster? I looked over at that thing, and I said, there'll be no trash in heaven. Now, that's really theologically important, isn't it? But that's what I did. I looked over and said, there won't be no dumpsters, won't be no trash in heaven. Amen? I mean, I think that's pretty wonderful. You know, hey, listen. Sister Dolores is going to go to hospital tomorrow. There ain't going to be no hospitals in heaven. Don't need them. Amen. You got to forgive me. Again, I say I'm not too couth sometimes. I said to a funeral parlor director one day, was talking, I knew him pretty well. I said, you know, you're not going to be needed in heaven. I just looked at him about like that. He looked at me. What do you mean? Oh, I said, I didn't say you couldn't go. I just said, you're not going to be needed. Your profession is not going to be needed in heaven. Oh, he said, oh, okay. But there'll be no funeral parlors in heaven. I want to tell you something. You know, I don't know whether it's always sad, but one of the places that is difficult to go and be a blessing even is nursing homes. Nursing homes, bless their hearts. I mean, that's tough places. It is. I mean, sometimes they're real blessings. I know they try to be. I'm just saying, nursing homes are tough. There won't be a nursing home in heaven. You know, that may not, as I said, that may not mean a whole lot, but I just want to tell you something. They ain't going to need any of those things up there. There'll be no death in heaven. You know why? God's going to give us a new body that will live forever. Forever and ever and ever. So we know, and you know, and I know, Pastor Ross doesn't know the time that Jesus Christ is coming. It's what the scripture tells us. No man knows that. I don't know that. I wouldn't try to pinpoint it. But he gives us enough understanding of the coming of the Lord that we can look around and see things and understand that he's soon to come. What is it going to be like when Jesus Christ comes? I cannot pinpoint the day, but I can, by the scriptures, tell you what's going to be taking place and what's going to be happening when he comes. That's what I want to do this morning. You know, I don't know when he's coming. I still remember very vividly. I was born in 1939. I believe the Second World War got over in 45, if I've got this correct. I think that is correct. I remember the church bells ringing in Fillmore, Indiana. We lived approximately a mile outside of town, and we could hear the church bells ringing. And they just kept ringing and kept ringing and kept ringing. And my mother, I remember her saying this. I was a pretty small boy, but I remember that she said, "The war is over." I remember her turning on the radio and getting the news that the war was over. Here's what she said. She said, "Buell," that's my brother Buell, "will soon be home." I had two brothers in that war. My daddy was in the First World War. Two brothers in the Second World War. My oldest brother, Wilmer, had already gotten home. He was older, and he'd been in there, and he'd gotten discharged out of the Army right before the war got over. And Buell was still in the service. He was in the Navy. Brother Dave, in the Navy there. Good man, good place. And I still remember her saying, "Buell will soon be coming home." Now, she didn't know when, but there was an expectation. Couldn't hardly wait till Buell got home. I still remember as a little boy, that big brother of mine, about 6'3", come walking through that door in his navy whites, standing there looking at Mom and grabbing my mother and hugging her, and Mom crying like a baby. Now, I want to tell you something. She didn't know from the day she heard the war was over when he was coming. But there wasn't a day went by when she didn't look for him. Now, I don't know when Jesus is coming, but I want to tell you I'm looking for him. And I'm going to be glad when he comes. I'm going to rejoice when he comes through that door, in essence. I know it's not going to be like that, but I'm going to be glad when he comes. And that's the way I believe God wants his people, to be just expecting the coming of the Lord. We don't know when he's coming. Well, what's it going to be like? What's the world going to be doing when the Lord comes? I want you to go with me over to the book of Luke, the 17th chapter, the book of Luke. Read you through a few verses. 26th verse, 17th chapter. Now, I want you to listen very closely to what the Lord says. He says, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man." Now, God says and tells us something. In the day that Jesus comes, it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. Is that what he said? He says, "They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." You know, there was wickedness in that day. We know that's why God had the ark made. We know the hearts of men was wicked, but they was just going about regular life. Bible says they was eating. This was taking up a lot of their time. It was important to them. They spent it on that. They had their minds on eating and drinking. Is it kind of that away today in America? I mean, is it that away? Don't we spend most of our time, seem like, preparing and just getting ready, worrying about our next meal and drinking? I was thinking about that. You know, you can't hardly go anywhere in any town or even hardly in the country without a pop machine. Everywhere you look. It's just everywhere. I mean, a lot of people, I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just simply saying a lot of people constantly have a bottle of pop in their hand. Eating and drinking. What I'm saying is it's a part of the time. And God said they're just eating, drinking. That's what it's just. And he says, oh, they're marrying wives who were given in marriage. In other words, they were just spending their life and marrying people and giving in marriage and just going about life, remembering, keeping God completely out of it. What do you think? Do you think that's what's going on now? Do you see it now? I mean, is this what's going on now? Oh, sure it is. And he says, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. In other words, it was a surprise when the flood came. And it's going to be a surprise when Jesus comes. It's just going to happen in a moment's time. People are just going about their life, just going on, living their life, thinking that it doesn't matter what they do and that God has no interest in their life and they don't have to do... Wait a minute. All at once, Jesus is going to come. And he says the same thing about Lot. He says, and likewise also, verse 28, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. Now, folks, you know what the day of Lot was. It was a wicked day. The day of Lot was a wicked day of sodomy. Sodom and Gomorrah was a terrible, wicked place. And he said, what was those people doing? Well, he says they was just eating and drinking and they bought and they sold and they planted and they built. In other words, they were just going about life and leaving God out. And then all at once he says, but the same day all that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Again, what I'm saying to you folks is God says that's exactly the way it's going to be when Jesus comes. People are just going to be going about life, going about doing the same things they've always done, leaving God out of their life, not paying much attention, no giving no attention to about the Lord, not even thinking that he will come, scoffing at the fact that he will come. And all at once, the Bible says, he's going to come. Now, I believe we're living in that kind of day. I believe in America today, that's the kind of life we're living. Everybody, people are just going about, economy's good, working hard, doing this, doing that, spending their time. Instead of being in the house of God on Sunday, they're somewhere else. Not really giving a hoot about the things of God whatsoever. See, they're doing other things. They've got more important things to do. And God says in that type of days when Jesus is going to come. And we're going to show you some other things here that the Bible says will be in the last days. Some things that are happening right here, we see it in America. We see it in this world right now. And Jesus said those things are going to be in the last day when Jesus comes. That's the way it's going to be. First of all, let me say to you, and let's go over to the book of 1 Timothy. He's going to come in a time when there's great widespread apostasy. 1 Timothy, 4th chapter, I'll just read one verse. Now the Spirit, verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressively that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now the Bible tells us it's going to be a day of apostasy. People's going to be departing from the faith. Now listen to me. I want to show you something over in 1 John. We need to turn there. Hold your place in 1 Timothy. But in 1 John, the second chapter of 1 John, this is not, and that's going to be important we understand, this is not people who were truly saved and are lost. That's an impossibility. When people get saved, they're saved forever. But I want to show you over in the book of 1 John, the second chapter, verse number 19. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. That's what he's talking about back here in 1 Timothy. He's talking about the apostates that are departing from the faith. There is those who had claimed that they believed this and believed that, and nowadays they're walking away from the faith. They're condemning the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't believe in the blood. They don't believe in the virgin birth. They don't believe in the Bible. It's the true word of God. These are apostates. And if you have any understanding about these apostates, they're all over. They're everywhere. I mean, it is just everywhere you look. Those apostates are departing from the true faith. Now, God said that's the way it'll be in the last days. If you have a little bit of understanding about this, I think you'll be willing to admit we're living in that kind of a day. A day of apostasy. Now, over in 2 Timothy, let me show you some things that God says will happen in the last days. In the book of 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, in verse number 1, he says this. There shall this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. I want to stop just for a moment, but he says in the last days perilous time shall come. The word perilous there means dangerous times. It means hard to deal with. It means savage. It means fierce times, terrible times, hard to deal with times. Perilous times are going to come in the last days. And then he, in verse number 2, begins to name what will take place in those perilous times. And what I want you to do, just for a little while, I want you to listen to your preacher. And I want you to listen as we name each one of these. And I want you to ask yourself, the Bible says this is the way it's going to be when Jesus comes. I want you to ask yourself, is it that away now? Will you answer that question as we go through this portion of Scripture? First of all, he says in verse number 2, for men shall be lovers of them own self. Now, folks, can you just stop for a moment and ask yourself, are we living in a time when people are lovers of their own self? That self comes first? I'm not talking about that good Christian person that doesn't live that way. I'm talking about as a norm, that we're more concerned about self than we are anything else. Do you know, even in the Christian world today, people are more concerned about self than they are the work of God? I mean, lovers of self, more concerned about what happens to self, selfish, lovers of themselves. God said that's the way it'll be. All you have to do, folks, is just get your eyes open and look around and keep your ears open, and you'll find out we're living in a world that is self-lovers. Lovers of themselves. More important what happens to them than what happens to somebody else, what happens to the work of God, what happens to anything else. It's what happens to individual that is really, really important to them. God said that's the way it'll be in the last days. He not only that, he says also that be covetous. In other words, men will covet possessions, other people's possessions, but they'll covet abundance of possessions. God says we're living in a day of covetousness. Let me ask you the question today. What is most of the world living for out there? I mean, what is this big thing about the great economy? What is this thing about having a great job? I mean, a tremendous job, making all kinds of money. What is the thought behind that? It's covetousness. Because I can get this, I can get that, I can get more, I can do this, I can do this, I can go there. It's covetousness. We're living in a day of covetousness. Amen. Jesus said it'd be like that when he comes. Now, and let me say this. Let me make this statement. It's not just worldly covetousness. Did you know there is a lot of covetousness going on in religion? Did you know there's a lot of preachers nowadays that covet high positions? I mean, that's more important to them than whether they preach the Word of God or not. Let me just tell you a little story. When I first got saved, and 4 years later, God called me to preach. And when I got called to preach, I was in a Southern Baptist church. Forgive me. Southern Baptist church. I got called to preach, and I answered the call to preach in a Southern Baptist church. So when I answered the call to preach, my preacher took me to see a fellow that was high up in the Southern Baptist organization. And he talked to me for a while, and he said this. He said, now, Brother Ross, he said, you need to go to one of our schools and get all prepared and get... And I'm not against school. Now, I want you to understand, I'm not against it. I ended up going to a Bible school. But he said, you need to get all prepared and all things like that. And he said, get in, you know, where you can get a good church. And he said, because if you don't go to school, he said, you'll spend the rest of your life in these little churches somewhere around. You won't be known by anybody. And he said, you'll spend the rest of your life, if you don't go to school, one of our seminaries, he said, you'll just spend the rest of your life dropping around here to some of these little churches. Exactly what he told me. In other words, Brother Ross, go to school so you can be high up and get into some of the bigger churches. You have a big church. What I'm saying to you, that's wrong thinking. Now, you say, Brother Ross, you mean I shouldn't go to school? No, I'm not saying that. I did go to school, but I wasn't going to go to school for that reason. I wasn't going to go to school so I could get me a big church. I went to school because I think it would help me to be a good pastor. It would help me increase my knowledge of the Word of God. And I would encourage anybody that's going to go into the pastorate to get to a good school, I said, a right kind of school that will train them and help them, that'll help them get prepared for that work. But don't do it because you'll get a big church. Wrong thinking. Not only that, he says, they'll be boasters. I guess don't take much to look around and see folk who's constantly bragging and boasting on themselves. I mean, the athletes of America are, I guess, some of our prime examples. Constantly telling us how good they are, when how rotten they are morally. Most of the time. Didn't say all of them. I said most of the time how rotten they are morally. But let me say to you, whether it's a nation, whether it's a home, or whether it's an individual, we better take heed. He that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. And we need to quit boasting about how good we are and start boasting about how good Jesus is. Now, are we living in a day of boasters? Well, I'd say we are. Jesus said, well, it's going to be like that when I come again. Not only that, he said they would be, and of course this goes along with the boasters. He said they're going to be the proud folk. And again, that goes right along with that same thought. Do you know one of the main things that we face in soul winning today is getting a person that's willing to humble themselves enough to simply say, I'm an old rotten sinner and I need Christ? You know why? They said they're too proud. Just too proud to tell that they need Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You need Him, I need Him, folks. Now, another thing, let me say this. There's a lot of pride in Christianity today. Too full of pride to walk down an altar and get alone here and cry out to God and say, God, I've sinned. I've done this wrong, and I need to repent before God Almighty. No, we're going to stick our chest out and not ever admit that we've done ever anything wrong. I say to you, the altar is a place of repentance. It's a great place. Whether it's in here in this church or whether it's in your home or wherever it may be, you need to practice the fact of getting on your knees and saying, oh, God, forgive me. But you know what stops a lot of that? Pride. Pride. And I mean, it stops it. Amen? We just feel full of it. Not only that, the Bible says that also there's going to be a day of blasphemers. Folks, listen to me. Have you listened lately? Have you been hearing for the last few years what is going on the airwaves? Have you been hearing the blasphemous things that's said about God and to those who love God? Things that would have never been allowed on the airwaves in America are being said today that didn't used to be would have ever been allowed to be said. Not only wouldn't have allowed to be said, but they just wouldn't say it. But listen, what is that? You say, Brother Ross, why is it that like that? Because it's the spirit of Antichrist. Go with me to the book of Revelation for a few moments, please. 13th chapter, book of Revelation. Verse number 3, 13th chapter, book of Revelation. Let me read you a few verses. Verse number 3, and it says, I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. The beast is the Antichrist. And he says, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. It's not the Antichrist. He has not arrived on the scene. If he's here, he has not been made known he's here. I'm not saying he is not here, but he has not taken his position. What I'm simply saying is the spirit of Antichrist is blasphemy against God Almighty. And when people can get on airwaves, and not just on airwaves, on individual conversation and blasphemy God Almighty, they are being used by the spirit of the Antichrist. And blasphemy of God is one of those things that's going to be in the last days when Jesus comes. Go with me to the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation, please. And verse number 9, let me read to you. Verse number 9, 16th chapter. And men were scorched with a great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Did you hear that? Do you realize that this is during the tribulation period, and at this point they was the sun was going to scorch them with great heat? What did they do? Repent and turn to God? No, they blasphemed God. They cursed God. Look at verse number 11. He says, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. There is no repentance. No, they blasphemed God Almighty. Not only that, in verse number 21, he says, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceedingly great. What I'm saying is, Jesus said it would be a great day of blasphemy. And we're living in that. Look around you. Understand what's going on today. Is it like that today? Is we living in a day of blasphemy against God Almighty? We sure are. Next thing he says it's going to be is disobedient to parents. Folks, listen. I understand there's always been disobedience to parents. There's been a certain amount of that. Always has been. That's that sin nature. But let me tell you something. It is much, 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 much worse than it has ever been. Now, I am not okay, and I was thinking this morning as I was looking this over, I'm not okay in what this man did. He was just a tough fella. He was a neighbor of ours. His name was Bill Newkirk, and he had a son by the name of Bill Newkirk, Jr., and me and my brothers would go to his house sometimes, and one day we were invited up there. My other brother, Herschel, and me was invited up. We was going to eat dinner with him. Some reason, we'd been up there at Bill's, and they said, come on in and eat dinner with us. And little Bill, when I say little Bill, he was probably a teenager at that time. And he was sitting there at the table. And Bill Newkirk, the daddy, you know, we were sitting there eating. And I can't remember, and I probably don't want to, what it was that little Billy said some smart aleck remark back to his daddy. I've never seen anything act so fast in all my life. I looked up from my plate, and Billy was laying on the floor out of his chair. Backwards. Now, I am not okaying that. I'm simply saying to you, there was a time when you didn't disobey mom and dad. And if you did, there was a consequence for it. And there still ought to be a consequence for it. And we're living in a day where there's disobedience to parents. And again, don't walk from here and saying Brother Ross is okaying child abuse. I'm not okaying it. I'm simply saying what has happened, he wouldn't put up with it. You didn't smart off to daddy. Now, most of you older folk know what I'm talking about. You understand that. You understand the way it used to be. But it isn't that way now. Not in majority it isn't. You see these little kids smarting off to their mothers and fathers and cursing and carrying on and not doing what they're told to do, disobedient parents. Jesus said that's the way it's going to be when I come again. Now, folks, it don't have to be that way. Just because the world lets theirs do that, you don't have to. You can run a tight ship. And you can make your children grow up to honor you and respect you and mind you. You can do it. Amen? It can be done and should be done. I'm simply saying to you, Jesus said, though, that's the way it's going to be. Now, you want to go out, you want to go down to the malls, you want to look around. I didn't say now. Wait, don't leave now. But sometime you want to look around the mall and you want to look around. You just listen. Just watch a little while. Watch the children. Just watch the children. Watch the parents. See what's happening in America. Look around a little bit. And then look at your own. Are they smarting off to you? Bossing you around? I was up town here. It was yesterday. We'd worked up here at the... by the way, thanks for everybody for helping those who come to help get the stuff put back in place in our basement and all over the church. And thank you for those who laid that carpet. My goodness, what a blessing. I don't know whether you've seen it or not, but it's a blessing. And we had worked up here yesterday morning, and I had to get back for an appointment, and I told Donna, I said, well, I'm going to go on home. And she was up here making out the bulletin and doing some more things. And so I seen kingfish up here. That little thing that sits beside IGA. Is it called kingfish? Fish king. Maybe that's it. I don't know. One of them. And I said, I know what I'll do. I mean, she ain't got time to fix it. I said, I'll stop and get me and her a sandwich. I'll go back to church and we'll eat a sandwich together.
And that's what I did. While I was getting that, there was this little girl over here standing there. There's a pay phone right there by the Kingfish or Fish King or whatever it is. She was standing there on the phone. And she was on the phone talking about her daddy. And she would say, "Oh, he thinks he knows everything. He don't know anything, but he thinks he knows everything. He just wants to tell me what to do all the time." And she was just rattling on. Boy, I tell you, flesh would have got a hold. I was kind, but I wanted to go over there and just turn her on my knee and give her a good spank. Wasn't my place to do that, but that's what I wanted to do. But here she was. I don't know who her daddy was. I don't know anything about it, but if it didn't sound pitiful, sounded awful. And what I'm saying to you folks, it ought not be that way. You young people out here, now you listen to me. You treat your moms and dad right, and you talk to them right, and you treat them with respect. God won't honor you any other way. You do whatever you want to. You don't want the blessings of God upon your life, and you just go ahead and you do the way you're doing. But you treat mom and dad with respect and honor them and love them. But Jesus said, that's the way it's going to be. And the day I come again, disobedient parents. Not only that, unthankful. He said it's going to be an unthankful generation. Now, folks, think. Do you think we're living in that time? Do I have to say a whole lot? Are we living in a time when there's no thankfulness? How many times has young people walked up to their parents and said, just thank you for feeding me, for providing me clothes and a place to live? How many times has we parents went to God and said, God, thank you for providing me a job and giving me a place to live, providing for the needs of my life? How many times have we went to our God and got on our knees and said, oh, God, thank you so much for what you've done? We're living in a day of unthankfulness. Let me say, next is an unholy day. And there's so many things we could say about this, but I'm just saying to you folks, listen, it's a day of unholiness. There's just, people don't want to be holy as God is holy anymore. But God says we're to be holy as he is holy. And he said, well, the day I come back, it'll be a day of unholiness. Let me take the time real quick to show you something in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, there's four things that God says and gives us four things. I'll do them quickly, but he gives us four things why we ought to live a holy life. Okay? First of all, in verse number 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And what he's telling us is that we ought to live a holy life because of the blessed hope, the fact that Jesus is coming again. Now we ought to live right because is Jesus coming again? Sure he is. So should we live right? Yes, we should. The next thing is over in, I'm going to turn to verse number 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You know, the second reason why we ought to just live right is because the word of God commands us to. Just simply tells us to. Isn't that enough? I mean, if God says to do it, should we not do it? Sure. Then also, in verse number 14, it says, and as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, for as he which hath called you is holy, so ye be holy in all matter of conversation. One of the things we ought to remember is this. There's coming a judgment day when we're going to face Jesus. Should we live holy? We're going to face him. Is that right? Judgment is coming for every single one of us. True? Right. All right. Then, verse 18. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold in your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus as a lamb without blemish and without spot. The main reason, not maybe I shouldn't say the main reason, but another reason why we ought to live holy lives is because of the price that Jesus paid. The price he paid, the precious blood, ought to cause us to live holy lives. And Jesus said, though, you know what, in those last days, be unholiness. Are we living in them days? Without natural affections. I can't spend a lot of time on that, but folks, we're living in a time when, you know, it's natural. Did you know it would be natural for the Christian to love God? It should be natural for the Christian to love God. We shouldn't have any trouble loving God. And many, 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 many Christians nowadays has very little love for God Almighty. I mean, everything else comes first. Except God. It ought to be natural for us to love our children. We're living in a day when children are being treated terrible. Children are being aborted. But it ought to be natural to love children. Do you know it ought to be a natural thing for you to love your wife? You know it ought to be a natural thing for you to love your husband? That ought to be natural. And so we're living in a day when unnatural affections, we could go on and on about that. Also, he said, truce breakers. We're in a day when men's words don't mean much. Just doesn't matter. Just doesn't mean anything. I don't know how many people I've had tell me, I'll be in church. I'll be there Sunday. And thank you. I was there Thursday, Matt, and talked to them. And you know what they told me? They said, we'll be there Sunday. They walked in that door on Sunday. Thank you. That means a lot to me. A person's word means so much. Thank you for just doing what you said you would do. You know how many times I've had people say, I'll do this. I never do it. How many times people's told me I'll be in church and never show up? You know what? A person's word ought to mean something. Amen? But you know, God said they're truce breakers. Words don't mean anything. Not only that, false accusers. A day of false accusation just absolutely ruining people's lives through false accusations. Don't mean anything to tell a lie. He also says incontinent. That means free, uncontrolled indulgences of the passions of appetites, particularly the sexual appetite. Do we live in that kind of day? Are we living in that kind of day, folks? You bet we are. Not only that, fierce. In other words, human life is cheap. Brutal crimes that are happening all over this country. Fierce, terrible, horrible situations. Committing terrible crimes. Are we living in that day? Yes. Despisers of those that are good, those who try to walk good, those who try to stand out and do good, those who try to love God are laughed at and mocked at. We living in that day? Sure we are. Traitors, draft dodgers, there's one. We have a president of the United States who's a draft dodger. Not only draft dodgers, protectors of our nation, but friendships, traitors, friendships turn on friendships, hate, despite, Christian traitors who plunge knives into their Christian brothers' backs. A day of traitors, a day of hurt. God said we'd live in that day. Lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. Folks, if you don't believe we're living in that day, you don't understand. Do you understand how many people today, and even in our area, surrounding area, is out doing other things instead of being in the house of God today? Do you understand how many people went down to the beach today where there's nakedness and filth? Do you let me give you the good thought. Do you understand when Jesus cast the demons out of that legion? We had thousands of demons. He cast them into hogs. Did you ever think about where they headed for? They headed for the beach. It's exactly what they did. And let me say something else to you. I'm trying to say it discreetly. They were naked. I didn't see a hog with a dress on. And that's exactly what human beings do today. They head for the beach in nakedness. Now, you can laugh at that, you can make fun of it, you can do anything you want to do, but that's exactly what's happening in America. Filth. It's not right. No way in the world is it right. This preacher's never going to stand up and say it's right. Amen? It is not right. But are we living in that kind of day? Absolutely. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They love pleasure more than they love God. It's more important to have the pleasure than it is to love God. To be in church this morning is not important to them. To be out somewhere having fun is what's important to them. Are we living in that kind of day? Oh, sure. Last thing. He simply says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Oh, there's a lot of form of godliness. I mean, a whole lot of it. I mean, you know, but the Spirit of God is not there. There's all kinds of proclaiming godliness, but the Spirit of God's not there. Form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. I'm simply saying to you, Jesus is coming. You know how I know? Because he said that's the way it'll be when I come back again. and I believe he's coming soon. I'm looking for him. Lift up your chin. No matter what's happened to you, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter how hard it may be, simply say, that's all right. I'll comfort myself with these words that Jesus is coming again. Let's pray. Father, again, thanking you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy and your kindness. Thank you for who you are and how great you are. And Lord, I thank you for that wonderful promise that Jesus Christ is coming again. Look forward to that day. We yearn for it. And Father, we just ask you now to have your will in our life. Oh, Father, if there's any here without Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, if they're unsaved, that this would be the day they'd walk this aisle and get that straight in their life, that be sure that they're born again, know that if they died, they'd go to heaven. And Father, I pray for that. And I pray for we as Christians to, Lord, be steadfast in the faith and make a determination, and we're going to just live for you. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.